Good evening. Tonight we're in the book of 2 Corinthians as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of 2 Corinthians. Today we're starting in verse 11 and we're going to read through 18. We're going to finish chapter 6. 2 Corinthians. Okay, Paul writes, he says in verse 11, O Corinthians, we've spoken openly to you, our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, that's Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And so as we get into our Bible study tonight, the first thing that I would share with you is that Paul is speaking to a church in Greece called Corinth. And this is his second letter. Now we're halfway through his second letter as we've been reading through it. Now he begins in verse 11 by saying, O Corinthians, we've spoken openly to you. My heart is wide open. The question could be asked, well, what has Paul said as he's been so open with them? Well, he said a number of things, and I'd use this time just to kind of gloss over and recap some of the things that we've studied thus far in 2 Corinthians. I'd share with you some of the things that have stuck out in my heart that have been serious in my life. You know, one thing that he had said that stuck out, and I'm never going to forget it, is that God is the Father of mercies, and He's the God of all comfort. When I look to Him and I say, God, give me mercy because I've sinned in an area, or possibly, and He's faithful and just to forgive you if you've sinned, He'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness, or possibly because the trial is way too hard, I say, God, help, give me some air, give me some mercy, because I'm going through this. God is the Father of mercies, and He's the God of all comfort. That speaks to me, and Paul had told this to the Corinthians when he introduced his letter. He also said that one thing that I'm going to see as a trait in the life of a Christian is I'm going to see both suffering. We don't always like to hear about that, but it's going to be common in the life of a Christian. But he also said this is common. He said there's also going to be comforts in the life of a Christian. So I'm going to have all kinds of, he said, consolations, comforts. These things are going to be evident in my life. And this is what he's been telling him. He went on to say this, and this also is dear to my heart. Now I'm sharing you with you the things, he said a number of things, but that which is spoken to me, which I know can help you. And one thing that he had said that spoke to me is, he said, my boasting is this, that in this world I conduct myself in simplicity and godly sincerity. I'm a simple person, and I'm a sincere person. I don't have some great master plan. I'm simple and I'm sincere. And so when my mind starts telling me and my heart starts feeling like I'm supposed to be doing more in life, I'm supposed to be out there achieving some great deep dream, which I believe God gives us all dreams, and ultimately we're going to have those dreams. You delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. But when I read this, I understand that when God works in the life of a Christian, or if He's going to work in your life, He did it this way with the apostles. When they were first all gathering together, God accomplished many signs and wonders. And this is in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. They just continued with one another in one accord. They were eating their food together, and God performed all these great signs and wonders. It said that they ate their food with gladness and with simplicity of heart. They were just glad, and they were simple people. God did a great work. And so this is what we see. We saw Him say that if you're in Christ and you're saved, that all the promises in the Bible are yes and amen. They're for you. Every promise, every good thing that we read in the Scriptures is for us. All the promises in Jesus Christ are yes and amen. These are the things that He's been telling them. And that's just me glossing over chapter 1. In chapter 2, He told us that we are to be people of quiet determination. He said, but I determined this within myself, that I wouldn't come to you again in sorrow, because if I make you sorrowful, then who's he who makes me glad except for the one who's made sorrowful by me? Meaning that, first of all, he said, I'm going to determine this within myself. You know, I don't need to tell everyone what I'm doing. And then afterwards he said, I'm going to come over there, I'm going to have to rebuke you, and I don't want to rebuke you. You should be acting right. And he said this, I don't want to come over there and rebuke you because you're going to be sorrowful. And if you're sorrowful, then when I'm visiting with you and we're all hanging out together, then how am I going to be happy? Because if you're sorrowful and I have the gift of discernment, immediately I'm not going to be happy if you're sorrowful. In fact, the scripture says, become all things to all men. This is what he had said. He had said also in chapter 2, verse 11, to watch out for Satan because he can take advantage of you. And if you're a Christian, you won't be ignorant of his devices. Now these are the things that he's been saying, among many other things. And in verse 11 he says, O Corinthians, I've been wide open with you. I've told you all that is in my heart. Now the scripture tells us to be wide open. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, the Bible says, let love be sincere. In 1 John 3:18, the Bible says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so we should have an open heart and speak openly. We should be sincere. And it's necessary. Why is it necessary to be sincere? Let me ask you this question as we begin our study today. Why is it so necessary for us to be sincere? You should be who you are. That's who you should be. You should be who you are. Why? Let me give you an example. Even in a dating relationship, young man, young woman, you want to listen and get this point. You should be who you are because if you're not who you are, the person who you're dating or who you're seeing is going to fall in love, or they're going to actually like you as the fake person. And every time you see that person, you're going to have to put on this facade. You should be real around people. Don't be fake. Because if you're real, and my wife knows this. She knows this. In fact, when I had first met her, maybe I was a little different than the other guys she had seen. And I know that was the case, because she would ask me at times, what's wrong? What's wrong? And there was nothing wrong, because I was just being real. And she knows this already. And she knows that we can be genuine with one another. And so that's a truth. Now you should be real. Have you ever heard the expression, he wears his heart on his sleeve? This means that this person just wears his heart on his sleeve. Everyone knows what's going on inside this person. And ultimately, only God knows the hearts of men. But as a Christian, you should be extremely genuine as a man of God. You shouldn't be fake. You should be extremely genuine. Now, I don't say 100% genuine, because I don't want a misunderstanding. That's this. One could say, well, you know what? I feel angry. And seeing that I feel angry, you know, I'm going to punch the wall because I feel it. I'm just being me. Or, you know, I feel like cursing. And that's not it. Be genuine, but if being genuine breaks the commandments of God, then you're doing wrong. Or one could say, you know, I've got this desire to be sensual and I'm going to manifest it any which way I possibly can. And that's wrong. That's not God's will. The Bible says that only a fool vents all his feelings, so be sincere. But if it means breaking the commandments, then do not. Now, the Bible has a word, and it's the word that we use today in our English language. It's the word hypocrite. Have you heard that word before, the word hypocrite? It comes from the Greek language, and it's pronounced Hippocrates, and it spoke of one who wore the mask in a theater play. And so the Bible forbids being a hypocrite. Now, presently, the definitive term for a hypocrite is this. Man, I'm not going to go to church because this guy last week was in the bar, or he was out doing that sin, and next week he's over here saying, hey bro, come to church. I'm not going to go to church because there are too many hypocrites in the church. You'll hear that. That's not what a hypocrite is. It's not. If a man of God or a woman of God was in sin just recently, and they've come to repentance, And they're open about it. They're saying, yeah, I was on my face, but through the grace of God, I'm here. They're being open. That's not a hypocrite. What a hypocrite is, it's somebody who wears the mask. It's somebody who feigns being good, but really in their heart, they have cursing, they have bitterness, they have sin in their heart, but then they smile and they play the hypocrite in front of everyone else. The Bible says not to, and as we begin our Bible study today, when Paul's speaking to the Corinthians, he says, oh Corinthians, I've been wide open with you. My heart's wide open to you. Now, the question could be asked again. What if I'm not sincere? What if I go to church and I've got sin in my heart and I'm going to fulfill every fleshly desire that comes my way? What if I'm not sincere? Understand this, that God has given certain people within the church the gift of what's called discernment. They can sense it. Certain people have that gift. They'll know. Those that have the gift of discernment, they'll say, this person is not only annoying and grieving, but I sense bitterness and he has an oppressive spirit. This isn't right. There's a clash there. They're speaking all the words, offering lip service, but there's something wrong. And so God gives certain people in the church this gift. Peter had this gift when he was speaking to Ananias. He said, Ananias, Satan has filled your heart. And if you've ever read that story, I don't want to get into that story actually right now, but if you want to read it, it's in Acts chapter 5. But Peter had this gift because a man wasn't being sincere, and he says, why has Satan so filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, Ananias? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You haven't lied to men, but you've lied to God. Later, Peter told Ananias' wife, he said, how is it that you guys together, you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? And so don't lie to others. The Bible says, just be real. You should be real. Now, one more brief point in verse 11 before we continue. But I'd say this. Paul's saying, first of all, that I've spoken openly to you and my heart is wide open. I've spoken openly to you. Now, we should speak freely. We should not only be real, but the things which we've learned, we should speak freely. Jesus said, that which I've whispered into your ear, that which I've spoken to you in the dark, I want you to speak in the light. That which I've whispered into your ear, I want you to proclaim it from the rooftops. Whatever you've learned thus far, and it's good, speak it. Share it with others. Don't hold it back. Why? Because the Bible commands you not to. In the book of Proverbs, it's in chapter 3 and verse 27, Solomon said this. He said, don't withhold good. And this passage is very dear to my heart. It's been dear, so I can just share it with you. He said that if you know something and it's a truth, share it with others. Don't withhold good from whom it is due. When it's in the power of your hand to do so, don't say to your friend, come back tomorrow if you have it with you now. So share what you've learned. Speak openly about it. Now, Paul's saying this to the Corinthians in verse 11 as we begin. He says, oh, Corinthians, we've spoke openly to you and our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us. You're not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. In other words, what I'm saying is that the people who speak God's commandments are not the ones holding you back from anything. But your own ways, your own affections, the things that you like, your sinful desires actually, they hold you back from a wonderful life. See, the Bible is liberating. The Bible doesn't restrict you in the slightest. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free from sin. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and that they might have it abundantly. God gives you the good life, a wonderful life. Listen to what Peter said. He said, if you want a good life, don't return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. What's a reviling? It's to curse at someone. It's to shame them again. So if somebody shames you in a way, and they might call you a name, don't act like them. Take it if you need to take it. But don't return evil for evil. Don't return reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless them. When they leave, even though they've treated you so bad, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to go home and you're supposed to say, God, it eats me to pray like this, but bless them. Bless them. I know that's not our heart's desire. My heart's desire is that, you know, maybe they crash in a car and, you know, maybe they die. God. May they be cursed every day. And I mean, that's what crosses our mind. But in the spirit, you'll say, you know what, God, this is what you've said, and I'm going to pray blessing upon them and do it anyways. But he said that if you want to love your life and you want to see good days, hold your tongue from speaking evil. Don't let your lips speak deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it if you would love life and see good days. See, the Bible's not holding you back from anything. The Bible's trying to give you an abundant life. The commandments spoken by God's people don't restrict you. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, you're not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. And so, the commandments, we should never say, hold me back from any kind of fun. You shouldn't. The Bible is not trying to restrict you, nor are the people who speak God's commandments trying to restrict you. The Bible is trying to help you. And so we see this to be true. I mean, there's a number of illustrations. You look at anger as an example, and you look at Moses. Moses had regret because of his anger, because he struck the rock, after which time he wanted to enter into the promised land, and he couldn't enter in. He regretted his anger. Anger causes regret if you manifest it like that. What about alcohol? Well, there's nothing good about bad burned brains, DUIs, regret about what happened the night before, or what did I do? Not to mention 1 Corinthians 6:10, listen, says that if you practice a life of drinking, you won't enter the kingdom of God. And that's plain as day. And so we see people who are drinking. And the Bible says that if you practice this lifestyle, you're not going to make it. So the Bible is not trying to restrict you in any way. There's nothing fun about anger, alcohol. There's nothing fun about adultery. But rather, the Bible commands you to suffer affliction with the people of God. Rather, to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Listen to Proverbs 13:21. Evil pursues the man who sins, but to the righteous, good shall be repaid. Sin doesn't sound fun. And Paul's saying here that as I'm speaking God's commandments, I'm not trying to restrict you. I'm not trying to hold you back from anything. The things that hold you back are your own desires. What's in your heart, your sins, are holding you back. James said it like this. And you know, the person that you're going to have to wrestle with is the person in the mirror. He said it like this, that when you're tempted, don't ever say, I'm tempted by God. God can't be tempted by evil, nor does God himself tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. Our own desires entice us, and then when we go for it, it gives birth to sin. And if you allow sin in your life and in your heart, when it's full grown, it's going to result in death. But we're all drawn away by our own affections. And that's what he's saying in verse 12. That you're not restricted by the people who speak the word of God. We're not holding you back from any good. And you're not restricted by God. You're restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak to you as children, so you also be open. Believe it or not, in verse 13, this was a compliment. Because in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he addressed them as babies in Christ. Now they're children. There's still an undertone here that Paul wanted them to be adults in the faith. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 1 through 3, when Paul was speaking to them, he said, I can't speak to you guys deep, because I have deep things to say. But I'm still speaking to you as babies in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food. For until now, you weren't able to receive it. Even now, you're still not able to receive it, for you're carnal. Because there's envy, there's strife, and there's divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You know, my daughter Sarai is 4 months old, and she's an eating machine. She drinks that bottle all day long, furiously, with a fiery hunger. She's never tasted anything her whole life but milk. She can. I mean, if I was to place some New York steaks or some prime rib in front of her, she can't. She'll look at it and she doesn't even know what it is. You know, she can't chew it. She doesn't have... She's got two teeth. They're starting to poke out her gums. But she's got her bottle. I'd be very worried if she doesn't start eating food by next year. And I would have a nervous breakdown if she's a young woman carrying around a bottle. That's what Paul's saying to the Corinthians. what he's telling them is that, look at guys, you've been saved and Christians for many years now, but you're still drinking milk. And the Bible forbids that. If you're saved, you should be progressing. And if you've been saved several years, and if you've been reading the Word for some time, you should obviously be more mature than those who have been saved less than you. The author of Hebrews said it best in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. This is what he said. He said, by this time, you ought to be teachers. But now again, you need someone to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. That's a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leave the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Let's go on to maturity, he says there in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. And so, I've seen people with only a couple years of salvation under their belt, and they have more zeal and spiritual maturity than those who have been professing for countless years. You know, some of you know the Word more than others, but unfortunately, you never know. So speak your faith. And in a sense, he's saying to grow up. Now, Paul goes on to speak of one way you could know you're immature in Christ. And I hope you center in on the remainder of this study, because in certain respects, this is the core of the study tonight. He says this. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Trying to be in one accord with an unbeliever, it's going to cause your life to become unequally yoked. You're trying to be balanced. What he's saying is, cut the bad friends. If you have bad friends, cut them out. Don't be in one accord with them. Now, what's a yoke? A yoke, by definition, is a steering device. It was a curved piece of metal. It could be metal, bronze, or wood. And it would be placed on top of the ox, or that male cow. And there'd be oxen, and there'd be a yoke on top, and they would plow one way. Now, what he's saying is, if there's one animal, and now there's another animal, let's say a pig, for instance, you can't yoke an ox and a pig together. An ox is going to plow one way, and a pig is just going to go towards the mud. It doesn't work. Two separate animals, two separate natures. Paul's saying that if you have bad friends, it's going to cause your life to become unbalanced. In verse 14, he says, don't be unequally yoked. Now, if you're trying to balance yourself, let's say on a 7-foot tall brick fence, and you're just walking on the fence, and your friend's down there, and he says, man, try to pull me up, man, on the fence. And you reach your hand down, and you're going to try to balance, and you're going to try to pull him up on top of the fence. But the question that I would pose to you, is it easier for you to pull him up, or is it easier for him to pull you down? It's easier, exactly. Because why? Because you have gravity, because you're trying to balance, because you need your strength, and he weighs, you know, so much. And it's going to be easier. The Bible tells you this. Understand this truth. It's in 1 Corinthians 15:33. It says, bad company corrupts good character. It says, come back to your senses as you ought. I say this to your shame. Bad company. Now, he says this, first of all. I'm speaking as to children. So one way you could know if you're still immature in Christ, and this is what he's saying, if you're a child in Christ, not gone on to maturity, is if you have bad friends, if you're unequally yoked. The Bible says bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul said something similar. He said to the Corinthians there, I wrote you in my last letter, don't hang out with people who are sexually immoral, people who want to have sex before marriage, people who are just willing to have sex no matter what. or be with whoever. Yet I'm not talking about the people of this world, the sexually immoral of this world, or covetous people, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you'd have to leave the world. But I'm telling you this, don't keep company with anyone who's named a brother. He calls himself a Christian, or a Christian sister, who's sexually immoral. Don't hang out with them. Or if they're covetous, they're greedy, or they place things before God in their life, or they're always mocking at others, or they're drunks, or you know the like. Don't even eat with such a person. That's what the Bible tells you. So you should cut the unbelievers. Now I had a friend who I was close to for a long time, and you know, in my walk, I thought basically all those who were considered a bad influence in my life were gone. But the past couple months, turns out he moved in just like 5 houses down from where we are. And I found it so strange. And so when my wife and I go walking, we see him and I'm like, oh great, you know, there's no fellowship there. And we're supposed to fellowship as if things are great, but things are not great because he's not walking in the light. And the other day I was walking down the street and he said, hey, come on over. Come over to the barbecue for the day. I didn't have much to say, but when I did, I walked over there because the Spirit, I felt, led me. If not, I would have just walked with my head down and ignored him. But the Spirit led me over there. And you know, I shared with him a truth, and I believe that it was God speaking through me. And it's a truth that I want to share with you. I told him that if you're not walking in the light, I'm not going to have anything to speak with you about. And I shared with him a story concerning a man by the name of Saul. He was the first king of Israel who had received orders that he's to utterly annihilate these people called the Amalekites. God told Saul, I want you to kill their wives, I want you to kill all their animals, I want you to wipe out the nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, donkey, wipe them out, leave nothing. But Saul didn't. Turns out he made friends with the king of the Amalekites. His name was King Agag. And he became his friend. And so Samuel walks in. Saul says, I fulfilled the word of the Lord. Samuel said, what is this bleating of sheep that I hear in my ears? And he said that you did not fulfill the word of the Lord. And because you haven't, God is ultimately going to take your position from you and give it to somebody who's better than you. And what did Samuel do? Saul made a friend with Agag. Agag's sitting there. And Samuel walks in, he says, you should have done this. He grabs the sword, pulls it out of the sheath, and Samuel just hacks Agag in pieces. In pieces! Not only did he kill him, he hacked him in pieces. Understand this truth. If there's someone in your life who's bad, bad news, you need to cut him out. Cut him out with no mercy. Understand this truth. Why so heartless? Cut him out with no mercy? Come on, what about the love? The same people that Saul spared ended up killing him later. If he would have taken heed to the word of the Lord and utterly obliterated the Amalekites, he would have been fine. God's doing it for your best interest. Cut him out with no mercy. The Bible tells you to do this. Now, some would say that it's too cold-hearted. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to cut off my unbelieving friends. I'm sure we've had this friendship. You don't want to? Fine. Listen to the scriptural consequences for leaving somebody who's bad in your life. First of all, the Bible says that you'll lose favor with God. Saul lost the favor. See, she's feeling this. She doesn't want to lose favor. I think that was an amen in her own little special way. You'll lose favor. Secondly, you're going to lose blessings. Thirdly, you're going to lose position. Saul lost his position as the king. And fourthly, because he didn't wipe him out, he lost his life. Hey, have no mercy on bad company and on these bad friends, because it's going to hurt you. And so this is what you ought to do. You shouldn't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And if you've got bad friends in your life, cut them out. Now, what about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was a man who hung out with sinners and tax collectors, and you name it, they would come to him, the bad people. What about him? Understand this truth. Christ was always doing his Father's will. Wherever God sent him, that's where he'd go. And so along the lines, there'd be sinners there that he could minister to. But he was always following God's will. He never left and said, I'm going to go hang out with these guys for the night. He never left the will of God. Understand that. Because, I mean, as a Christian man or a woman, you're going to walk in the Spirit, and God's going to put people who aren't perfect in your way. He's going to put sinners in your way. And those are ministry opportunities. But you can know, and you'll know in your heart the difference between one you could minister to and one who you shouldn't be unequally yoked together with. Have no fellowship with people who are non-believers as friends. Secondly, don't be unequally yoked with others in business. In the book of 2 Chronicles, I'll just share it with you rather than turn in there. There's a king by the name of Jehoshaphat, known as a righteous king, lived good his whole life. And the Chronicles speak of him living righteous. But at the end of his life, there's a short little addendum. It says at the end of his life, he met a friend by the name of Ahaziah, a wicked king. Ahaziah says, hey man, Jehoshaphat, let's get involved in business together. Let's build the nation of Assyria. We're going to build ships for this Assyrian seafaring nation. And they're called the ships of Tarshish. We're going to work all these years and we're going to make a profit. God saw that Jehoshaphat, this righteous king, allied with the wicked king, he saw this, and you know what God said? I'm going to destroy the work of Jehoshaphat's hands, and all the years that he spent constructing these ships are going to be wiped out. He put holes in the ships and they sunk. All the work of your hands, when you ally with someone in business, produces no profit, but rather wasted time. Now one could say, well, you know, I've seen a lot of Christians who ally with non-believers in business, and they seem to be profiting. Well, the Bible even says this, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and then he loses his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? And so regardless, there's no profit in allying with those who are evil, non-believers in business. Finally, no mercy on bad company with regards to dating. You need to be very wise for singles with the girl you choose and with the guy you choose. You need to be very wise, because you can be pursuing your aspirations, pursuing your goals, and you allow that other person in your life, and you're going to find that you can't accomplish anything, that nothing seems to be working right, that everything's going wrong. Jeremiah said, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But you're going to change your glory for those things that don't profit. And if you're going to, you know, forsake righteousness because there's a girl there, then ultimately you're going to change your glory for that which does not profit. But I love her, one would say. Solomon clung, his heart clung to these women in love. But ultimately he lost the throne. There are consequences for dating a non-believer and getting close to one. I think one of the powerful consequences was a prime example. There was a Israelite man. This is in the book of Numbers, chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. His name was Zimri. He had a woman who he had liked. Her name was Cosby. She was an unbeliever. And ultimately, because all the children of Israel were being with unbelievers, God sent a plague over the nation. And Zimri and Cosby were killed by a man named Phinehas, who shoved a javelin through the both of them. Simple truth. That God, if you're, you know, uniting with a non-believer, he'll move against both of you at the same time. So ultimately, don't be one in purpose with unbelievers, with, you know, in business or in dating. Now in verse 16, he says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? previously it said, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers because you're going to have no fellowship. What fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Hey, if you walk into your room and you turn on the light, can darkness be in the same place? No, there's light or there's darkness. They don't work together. You are light in the Lord. And somebody who doesn't know God is considered darkness. And he's asking the question, what are you going to have in common? What does light have in common with darkness? And in verse 15 he says, what does Jesus Christ have in common with Satan? They're at enmity with one another. What accord has Christ with Belial? Belial is another name for Satan. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Because you're the temple of the living God, as God has said, I'm going to walk among you, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. Invite God's presence into your life, and your idols are going to come crashing down. Wicked music is an idol to many. You know, Satan was a music leader in heaven. And I've understood this truth, that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That's his gift. Satan uses music, and he uses it to poison many minds. It's effective. When you read through the Psalms, the book of Psalms, Psalms are songs. And they were sung rather than just written. Some of them were. But they were sung to get it in your head. I've got songs in my head that I wish that weren't in my head. Music can be the enemy's tool. You know, I've been told so often, well, if I'm sharing with someone not to listen to something bad, they'll say to me, well, you know, I only listen to the beat. Have you heard that before? They'll say, I only listen to the beat, but I don't listen to the lyrics. That's not true. I promise you. You know why? Don't think for a second that your body was made so incapable of multitasking. Your body does, it soaks it up, it absorbs it, regardless. So even if you're, you know, endeavoring to listen to only to the beat, you're not going to just listen to the beat. Your body is fearfully and wonderfully made. It's going to grasp the lyrics. It's going to absorb the words, and they're going to be part of you. You know, in my life, things were a little bit different when I was a teenager. It wasn't too long ago, but it was sometimes. But we didn't have, you didn't download MP3s. You couldn't download MP3s. You couldn't go on the internet and go on these various websites and get free music all day long. You'd have to, if you're going to get music for cheap, we had what's called Columbia House, remember that? And so you'd get so many for, I don't remember how much it was. Like, I don't remember how it worked. But the deal was great, which you just had to be sure to buy a few of them sometime throughout the year. And I started building a repertoire. I had CDs stacked up to here. I had all the nice cases, like stack after stack after stack. All the music, you name it, man. Tapes. I've had tapes stack after stack after stack. I'm telling you, I just had so much music. But when God started working in my life, I didn't want to part with it for a while. It just sat there. I had it because I had these cases just stapled to the wall, and it sat there for a year, and I'd look at it and just kind of ignore it and kind of ignore it until one day it was time. You know, God gives better music in place of it. I'm sure of that. And at times I thought Christian music was cheesy, but it's not. I've learned not to despise it. In fact, there's a story with David and a woman named McCall. It's not Michael, it's McCall. And David one day was listening to music. He was dancing, and he was dancing with all his might before the people of Israel. And this woman was looking at David dancing, and she despised him. And she says, oh, look at David uncovering himself before all the maidens. She despised David that day. And David said, ultimately, you're going to be cursed and you're going to have no children for the rest of your life. And what I learned from that story is that I shouldn't despise Christian music. And I did for a long time. I think this stuff is cheesy, man. oh, these people, like, you know, worldly music. I'm a Christian now, but I'm not going to listen to the music. After a while, it started growing on me, and I still don't have all kinds of CDs, but I listen to contemporary Christian radio, and I'll play that often, or you know, word teachings most of the time. But don't despise it. That's what I've learned. But you know, the city of Fontana gives most residents one of these big black trash cans. And you know what they're perfect for? They're perfect for not only trash, but idol chucking. I got all that music, and I filled that whole thing up. Why didn't you give it to me, man? I'd hear that. And I remember that time, too. I even had different family members digging, like, their feet sticking out the back of the trash can, just digging through all my stuff. And it wouldn't be right. And for a while, too, I started selling them. But that God placed it on my heart. If it's not good for me, it's not good for them either. Music can poison your mind. And I didn't think I'd ever be saying this, but it's truth. Now, these are idols. And the Bible says in verse 16 that you're the temple of the living God. And the temple of God should have no agreement with idols. These men are speaking about being with different women. They're speaking about their greed and their covetousness, about their violence, about everything that's against what we stand for. And the Bible says, what agreement? If you're the temple of the living God, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. We see that illustrated even in the scriptures. We see it in the book of Samuel when the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant into their temple. It was called the Temple of Dagon. It was a statue of a big fish. And the Ark of the Covenant was placed right in front of it. And when it was placed there, overnight, the idol of the big fish just fell and crashed. Its arms broke. They ended up putting the idol back up. Then the next day they checked it, the head broke, and there was nothing left except for the torso. That's what he's saying here. He's saying that if you've allowed that idol and you put it back up in your life, repent of it. The Ark of God was where God dwelt enthroned on top of two cherubim. God's presence was with the Ark. And so if you've allowed an idol to come back into your temple, what do? You say, God, I need help because I don't want to shake this thing. I actually like it. My flesh is hooked to it. And that's what's going to happen to you. Because your flesh likes these things. But you say, God, may your presence come in and tear down these idols. You know, one passage that's so noteworthy, and it should be noteworthy to you too. Our own sin, it easily ensnares us. The Bible says that our own iniquities entrap the wicked man. We are caught in the cords of our own sin, and that we'll die for lack of discipline, led astray by our own great folly. Your flesh likes these things, and as often as you set up an idol in your life, invite the presence of God back in, and He'll tear down this idol. What's an idol? It's somewhat obtuse. Well, listen to what Paul said to the church at Colossae. He said in chapter 3 and verse 8, now you yourself are to get rid of these idols. He said, put to death your members which are on earth. Sex before marriage, he calls it fornication. It's an idol. Uncleanness. Men who are engaging in perversion. Passion. Maybe not manifesting it, but if you have a passion and it's burning inside, it's still an idol. Your evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. These things are idols. And so the Bible's asking the question here is in our text in verse 16, that what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of the living God. He says that I'm going to walk among you. I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. God is in the midst of us. God is in the midst of us right now to this day. Because where two or three are gathered in His name together, He's there in the midst of them. Jesus said it. Now you should only be walking among people that you have business with. If you have no business somewhere, then you shouldn't be there. You only walk among people that you have business with. It's just the way it works. Now you should be flattered with a statement like this. You know why? Because God has said, I'm going to walk among you. God's business is with you. And that's what Paul's saying in verse 16. Notice, he says that I'm going to walk among them and I'm going to be their God and they're going to be my people. Therefore, now here's your exhortation as we close. This is what he said. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them. If you've made friendships or relationships with those who are non-believers, come out from among them and be separate. Because you see the consequence. You need to cut them off. You need to have no mercy because it's going to hurt only you. By doing this, he says, by cutting them off, I'm going to receive you. I'll be a father to you. And you're going to be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. A father only wants to bless his child. And father knows best. Cut him off. Let's pray. So Father, we come to you now and we ask this night you would take this word and that you'd minister it to our hearts. And right now, as we're praying, I'm not going to offer an invitation to ask Christ in your heart, but I believe that there are some in this room who need to get right with God and that the Spirit of God has been speaking to you tonight. Maybe you've allowed this in your... I don't know the reason, and quite frankly, I don't want to dig up the reason. But if you believe that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, I'm not going to ask you to do anything publicly, but I am going to say that during these next few seconds of prayer, that you get right with God. And you say, Father, forgive me. Or you say, Father, I've set up idols in my life. And may your presence come back in so that the idol can come crashing down. So would you do that right now? And so, Father, we ask that you go before us. We ask that you'd hear our prayer. We ask that you'd give us renewed strength to get through what's coming. We ask, Father, that you'd work in us and that you'd continue changing our lives. And we pray that this seed that was sown tonight is sown on good ground. In your name we pray. Amen.